I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, says Jesus. And so I'm curious, what does abundant life look like to you? Again, what does it mean to have an abundant life? We're going to play with that question today. And that question was on my mind this week when I met up with one of the members of our church, Jim Lynch, and he's also an eye doctor. And he was in Ethiopia, and he was doing work there with some others, Justin and Nina Charles, and a whole group. And I'll let them have the majority of their stories, but I had to steal one because it was so good. And it just really resonated with what I was thinking about with, or really just kind of made me think even harder about what does abundant life look like. And while they were there, and again, they can all correct me if I'm wrong, but they went at one point to a town that really was thousands of people, but what was unique about this town is that it is on really the landfill, the trash dump of the whole capital, right? So people have just settled over there. I think it actually started 100 years ago as a leper colony. But at this point, again, it's just this sort of this shanty town. And the people there really live off of the refuse. And all every day when the trucks and so forth come, all the scrap metal and old furniture, clothing, and food is just sort of almost in a human compost machine transformed and sustains this community. Right? That doesn't kind of seem like the life that most of us would dream of for ourselves. But when I looked at the pictures that were taken at this place, there was real joy radiating from people's faces there. And it really, again, challenges so much of what I think about, what I think so many of us think about when it comes to abundance, and what really is the abundant life after all. I think most of us have in a sense that somehow it's not just about things. Right, the abundant life isn't just about having more stuff or enough stuff, that there's something bigger than that. And we can learn, I think, from this metaphor of the sheep, and again, there's all these metaphors between the sheep and shepherds, but that we are the sheep, and you know, I think about sheep, they have this wool on them, and eventually they just get too much wool, and it needs to be sheared so that it can be given to others to use. And I think in so many ways, that's a really nice metaphor for our life, and really the abundant life, that we have stuff in our life. Sometimes it's material, sometimes it's stuff, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's skills, talents, time, prayers, words of affirmation of others. And if it just sticks to us, it just gets hot and sweaty and uncomfortable. And we're called to share it with others. And that really is the abundant life. And I don't think I'm just sort of over-massaging a metaphor here. I think the teachings of Jesus from start to end, his whole life is about one of giving to others, of sharing, of multiplying the gifts, of calling others to share what they have. Indeed, finally, until he shares, lays down his life for us. And if the words of Jesus aren't enough, just watch any Hallmark movie at Christmas, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Life isn't simply the accumulation of things. This isn't abundance. Abundance is really the sharing of all that we have with other people. So I think all of us would say, okay, yeah, it's not just about things. It's about sharing what we have. But I think when I asked you the question of what does the abundant life look like, how many of you said family or friends or relationships? Probably a lot of you, right? Yeah. Relationships are really important to us as humans. This is why, again, the apt metaphor of sheep. Sheep are naturally together in a flock. In fact, if a sheep is alone, it's a lost sheep. Anytime a sheep is alone, it's a lost sheep. And I think this is, again, a metaphor that we're called into life together. And the annual report, if you get a chance to read it, we put it out this week for the annual meeting. It just shows a lot of stories of what's happening in this church and ways in which we have this awesome combination right now of relationships with each other, but relationships then that are poured out in generosity to the broader community. Okay, well, that obviously sounds pretty good, right? Relationships, fellowship that sort of leads itself out into service and sharing with others. This sounds pretty good. So what's the rub? You know, what's so hard about that? Well, what's hard about it is that Jesus alludes today to the fact that there are thieves and there are bandits. Not everybody in this world has our best interests at heart. And even if there's a pasture has weeds, and a pasture also has a lot of sheep manure. Got to watch where you step. My point here is that there's a lot of stuff in our lives. And the Bible calls this sin that which separates us from the will of God and then from other people. And this is part of our lives. And if we're going to be in relationship with other people, we're going to discover that they and we sin, that we are making mistakes all the time. Sometimes simple miscommunications, but other times where we really put ourselves first in a way that we shouldn't have. When a couple is preparing for marriage, I tell them in one of the premarital sessions, the hands that you hold on your wedding day are the hands in that person is the person who in all likelihood in life you will be hurt the most by and who you will hurt the most. And that's if your marriage is going well. Because to love somebody and to let them in, to really walk with them through life is to realize the ways in which we don't always do the right thing and in which they don't do the right thing. This is true in marriage. This is true with our parents, with our children, with our siblings, with our closest friends. All the people in life, the really rich, meaningful relationships are all relationships that ultimately teach us about forgiveness, our need for it, and the struggles we have to forgive other people. This is why Jesus says that he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. For Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness for us. We heard today from Acts chapter 2, this beautiful vision of the community after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the Pentecost Spirit, the Spirit came, and now they're living together. And it's a beautiful image of abundant life. They're sharing, they're praying, they have the goodwill of the community. They're just extravagantly generous with each other. And all this, though, is made possible by forgiveness. For you see, all the leaders in that group, Peter and the others, when Jesus was on the cross, they were denying. Peter denies Jesus. And then the rest of the disciples run away. On an Easter morning, none of them expected the resurrection. They all didn't have it. Like, oh, what happened? And Jesus and the angels are like, well, this is what I told you was going to happen. They all struggled to believe and comprehend the wonder and majesty of the resurrection. And so for all of them, they're all looking at each other, recognizing that none of them fully understood Jesus, that all of them had stumbled and needed to be forgiven by Jesus, and that they had to accept the leadership of other people who had been forgiven. All this beautiful community is undergird on a foundation of Christ and his forgiveness for all of them. If we're going to live a life, the abundant life, the life together, it's going to require forgiveness. So what do we have then? What is the abundant life about? Well, we've got this generosity to others, this sort of fellowship and relationships with sort of companions. But there's one piece that's missing, and that's in the center, and that's probably the most important part. And that's our relationship with God, our intimacy with our Lord. This is a crucial part of the abundant life. When Jesus says that he's the good shepherd and we're the sheep, Jesus is letting us know once again that we need God and we need God's grace in our lives. Again, the abundant life is built on this rich sense of God's grace and presence in our lives, of God's guidance. Today we're going to present to the sixth graders their catechisms, this little book that for 500 years has sort of served as a sort of a touchstone for Lutheran theology and a way of living. And part of what we're doing then is we're inviting them into a process of confirming their faith, of saying yes and rejoicing in the promises God gave them in their baptisms. And the reason why we're doing this at this particular age, right? You might say, well, you know, why focus on sort of helping kids at 12 and 13 and 14 learn about God? This isn't when humans are the best listeners in their whole life. So what are we doing at this point? Well, the thing is that at this age, I think, again, the grades and schools do middle school differently, but somewhere in that range, kids start to hear a lot of other voices, a lot of voices that aren't the shepherd's voices. And we want them to learn what the shepherd's voice sounds like. And not just because they're going to be led astray, but so often the voices that the kids in this age, kind of 10, 13, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 hear, is that they're not very good and they're not very special. They don't have a lot to share. Like, I don't think any of us said, wow, you know, the middle school cafeteria was great for my self-esteem, right? Now, nobody says that. And we want the children and youth in our church to know that they're beloved children of God. And going back to giving, that they, and if you're a child here and you're a youth, that you have things to give. You don't have to wait till you're an adult to know how to share what God has already given you. I saw this last week after church. I was coming back into the sanctuary, and there were a group of plus or minus middle school age, and they were helping to clean up after communion. And oftentimes kids help out at this church, and it's just great, and youth. But then there was a kid who'd come a couple times, and they were showing him how to do this. And I was sort of laughing here at this 13-year-old being instructed in the ways of altar guild. I mean, I just kind of was laughing at all this on the inside. But it's so beautiful, right? The sense that we all have gifts, and we want others to be a part of this community, of this fellowship with Christ. And so today, though, we're going to give you, and again, we're going to start this whole sort of confirmation process when we say the creed, and we're going to do so at the baptismal font. And the creed is appropriate. We were sort of debating where to put it in the worship service, because part of confirmation, and part of this is all of us, we all have to be able finally to say, I believe. Faith has to become personal. We have to say, this isn't just of my parents. This is something that I want to follow Jesus. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to make sense. But I know my shepherd's voice, and I want to follow. I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. But at the same time, we all want to be reminded, and especially remind our youth as they begin this, that their faith doesn't begin with them. We're doing it at the baptismal font because it was others who invited them into the faith. And also, when we say the Apostles' Creed, we're reminded that for 2,000 years, Christians have been doing this. It didn't begin with you or me or this church. In fact, all of us go back to that original party we heard about in Acts chapter 2. There is no Christian community on earth that doesn't derive itself from that original community. There's nobody who's been baptized, who wasn't baptized by one of them. We all go back to that party. Again, our faith doesn't begin with us. And so what does the abundant life then look like? Well, it's intimacy with God that's nurtured and sustained within a community, within relationships that then lead themselves out into service in the world. This is what I think Jesus is talking about, the abundant life. And I want to sort of wrap it up then with a story to maybe bring this together, the way in which the abundant life is surprising and beautiful. And again, it sort of shows how we're all in this together as sheep of the Good Shepherd. And this is a story that I think I've shared before in worship, but there's so many of you that are new that I can start to recycle stories. Yes. And it's about a professor at the seminary where I went, Luther Seminary. And this person was in a concentration camp in World War II. And afterwards immigrated to America to begin a new life and ended up teaching at Luther. And he was, this great professor. And when his wife died, I think she had died of cancer, but his wife died, and at the funeral service, everybody came up, and he told everybody, she's with Jesus, she's been raised to new life. It was this confident Easter faith that Jesus was risen and that his wife was at peace now with Jesus. Well, 6 months later, kind of right on track, right on schedule for somebody, his world kind of falls apart. And life no longer makes sense to him without his wife. It doesn't sort of fit anymore. The grief is so intense. So he goes to the president at that time, a man named Al Rognes, and he says, Al, I can't be a professor anymore here. And Al looks at him and says, what are you talking about? And he says, well, when I go to chapel and everybody says the Apostles' Creed, I can't say it with you all now because I don't believe it all. And Al listened. And what Al heard was not sort of some theologian trying to come up with some new theory, but he heard a friend of his, a fellow believer who was hurting, just so overwhelmed by God. And so he turned to the man and said, he said, no, you keep coming to chapel. You're going to still be a professor. And when we come to the creed, we will say it for you until you can believe again. Again, we will carry you through this. We will confess the faith for you until you can believe again. The abundant life shows up in shanty towns in Ethiopia. The abundant life shows up in a heartfelt conversation of a grieving widower. It shows up whenever the voice of the shepherd breaks in and opens our heart to generosity, forgives sins, and raises the dead to new life. Amen.